If you would open up your Bibles to Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. We will be in verse 18 through 29 this evening, Revelation chapter 2. As you're turning there, it is, again, it's always important to remind ourselves why we do what we do in worship services, from the giving to the singing to the preaching to the Lord's Supper or anything else. Preaching is declared in God's Word to be the center part of the worship service, where He more especially shows up to speak to us from His Word. And even in our own tradition, there is something called the Second Helvetic Confession that says this: the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Therefore, when this Word of God is preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and to be received by the faithful, and that neither any other Word of God is to be invented nor is to be expected from heaven except the preaching of the Word of God. The Word itself is preached. The Word itself, which is preached, is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches. And what they're saying there is that as this is faithful to God's Word, it is God's Word. It is not man's opinion. And in all of His grace and in all of His goodness and all of His glory, He addresses us and says, this is true, and we ought to believe it. So with that in mind, we come to the reading and preaching of God's Word. But let me pray, for we need to ask for God's help. Holy Spirit, You are the third person of the Trinity, worthy of all worship and prayer. And You are the agent who takes the preaching of the Word, and You bring it into the depths of our hearts. You give us listening ears. You give us a conscience that is aligned with Your Word. And You put the spotlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ in His person and work, so that as we believe in Him, we might know that we're children of the Father. And in this Trinitarian work, O God, proclaim Your Word. It may be evident that You have especially drawn near to us today, that You would give great joy to those who trust in Christ, that You would properly convict us of our sin where it's needed, and that You would comfort us in the gospel of grace so that we might know the hope and happiness that is in Christ. We ask all this in His name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. I had a friend in college who once got a really sweet dog. We thought it was really cool because the dog could open doors. It was also a little bit scary. He got along with other dogs, and we thought this would be a great addition to Baxter, who was one of the originals in our home. But then the dog got sick, and my friend very quickly, rashly, decided to put the dog down. But talking to my dad, who is a veterinarian, I asked him about the dog's condition, and he said that it actually would have been a very easy fix and kind of a cheap fix. But often, this is the illustration of how we view sin today. That the moment we see sin, which is much worse than a small sickness, but we react often like my buddy did. And when we see our sin, we think, that's it, I'm lost, there's nothing else I can do, I might as well give up. And we fail to see that there is a free cure. And often, whenever we think our lives are over because of a certain sin, we fall into despair. Often that leads to trying or giving up, trying to be holy. And from there, we plunge into more sin, thinking, well, I've already sinned this way once, so I might as well do it again. And it doesn't hurt to add some other sins as well. And the more we plunge into that, we begin to tolerate sin. And we begin to fail to call it sin. It's a mistake. It's a mere sickness. Or it's a weakness. Or it's just the way I am. And then, as we continue to plunge into the sin, we then lash out on anyone else who actually calls it sin. There is the downward spiral of the hardening heart. But brothers and sisters, there is a cure for sin. There is a remedy for sin. That no matter how heinous or wicked or how wretched the sin might be, there is a cure, and it is a free cure. It's a sufficient cure. You only need to look to the cure to have the problem solved of your sin. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That regardless of whatever sin you bring in this morning, regardless of how much you have followed Jezebel or you've looked like the church of Thyatira, whatever might be in your past, whatever is in your present, whatever could be in your future, the cure is right before you. And it is a total cure. And what you don't need to do is run into despair. I lead that way because this is one of the texts that simultaneously will dig deep. But it digs deep and it gets to the cancer at the very heart, and it applies the gospel there. But the temptation for some of us might be this. It's really two different temptations. One is to think, I'm too sinful and Christ can't save me. You might think maybe I'll barely make my way into heaven, but I'm not sure he really loves me or even likes me. But the word of the Lord is going to call you to repent of that and believe in the infinite love of God and his grace and mercy for you in Jesus Christ. But the other temptation is to do this, is to say, that's not a sin. The Bible is too extreme. That's not my problem. I'm going to live according to how I feel. This is just who I am. And you further entrench your heart in rebellion. You also need to repent of that and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The structure of these seven sermons, actually, it builds up to Thyatira, and then it trickles out from Thyatira. Thyatira is seen as the least prominent, in a worldly sense, the least prominent of the cities mentioned of these seven cities, but yet it receives the longest letter. It is a good reminder, as kind of a side point, that the Lord does not pay attention to a church based on if it's in a great, relevant urban location or if it's in the backwaters where people hardly know it exists. A church is the bride of Christ, and He loves it. In this church in Thyatira, there are good things, and then there are things that are very dangerous and could destroy the church. Keep your Bibles open, because we're going to go through this, and it only matters if this is according to God's word. Look at verse 18. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze." It's actually fascinating, the title here of Jesus being the Son of God. In the book of Revelation, it's the only time that's used that is for the purpose of really drawing our attention to it. It's used many other places in Scripture. It is a preeminent title of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the eternal begotten Son of God. He is God in no way, shape, or form, whether in authority or in His being. In no way is He less than the Father. He is God. He is the express image of the Father. To worship Jesus is to also worship the Father. Indeed, we worship the Father by the Spirit through the Son. This title that He is the Son of God means that He is worthy of all worship. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all glory. Him being the Son of God, this is also very important for Thyatira, because as gruesome and as wicked as their sin is, as our sin might be, if anyone is capable of saving sinners by free grace, it is this Son of God. Amen? There is no one who could possibly be more worthy to wash you clean of all of your sins with no works of yours ever in addition to it than the Son of God. He is worthy to do that work. But when it says that He is the Son of God, and it's interesting that it attaches it to the fact that He has eyes like a flame of fire. We'll get to that part in a second, but it's very interesting. As often in Revelation it does, it is referring back to things in the Old Testament. That combination there of Him being the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, it would remind us of two big Old Testament moments, certainly one of them being in Exodus 3. Remember when there was a voice that came to Moses when he was out with the sheep, and he stumbled upon a bush that was on fire but yet was not being consumed. And the voice out of the bush said, "Moses, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground." This voice is God Almighty, who is Yahweh. And it is a reminder that this Son of God, this Lord Jesus Christ, is the same Yahweh, the Old Testament, who took on flesh and who speaks to us and says that He is the Holy One. And it also reminds us of Daniel chapter 3. Maybe you remember the story of three men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three men who refused to compromise with Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. They refused to compromise with worldly ways. They refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. They could have kept their Jewish religion. They could have kept worshiping Yahweh. They could have kept being Christian. But they were also called to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. It was syncretism. But they refused, and remember that because of their refusal to be loyal only to Yahweh, who is the only true God, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And do you remember that when those three men were thrown into the fiery furnace? Remember some of the armed guards who threw them in that furnace? It was so hot that they died throwing the three men into the fiery furnace. And do you remember at one point when someone comes up to Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Now, I'm not too good at math, but King Nebuchadnezzar, there's something interesting here. I'm pretty sure we threw three men into that fire. And correct me if I'm wrong, I'm pretty sure I'm counting four. And the fourth one looks like a son of God." Thyatira needed that reminder. Because as they were being tempted to compromise with the world, to have the worship of Yahweh, but then also worship Jezebel and follow her ways, to also go about in sexual immorality or to follow another religion, you weren't necessarily giving up Christianity, but you were just having also a little something on the side. They were called to stay faithful only to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting that no matter what fires come their way, He is with them in that fire. These eyes like a flame of fire are also important because it reminds us of Hebrews 12:29, where it says the Lord is an all-consuming fire, meaning that He is perfectly holy. Nothing impure can dwell in His presence. It also means this, and this is the part that makes us squirm a little bit in our seats. The eyes like a flame of fire. They get past all the external excuses. You might be saying things to others or in your mind, but He sees through it. And He speaks to your heart from His word, and He says, "No, this is true." And for some of us this morning, He is calling us to repent from following Jezebel. For others of us this morning, He is calling us to repent of not believing His grace and to trust that He is enough for us. Amen? His eyes like a flame of fire. It says His feet are like burnished bronze. That burnished bronze would refer to certainly His judgment that would be swift. It refers to a vision of the Lord Jesus in Daniel chapter 10. It is a picture of His holiness, His justice, His moral righteousness. And certainly as the Lord Jesus is with His church is called to be holy and to repent of sin, and the continual refusal to repent, it leads to a swift judgment if we don't heed it. Remember, brothers and sisters, the Lord does not owe it to us to have another 20 years of this church. We don't live in response to that by saying, "Let's try to be good enough." No, we live by believing the gospel, believing in His grace, rather than doing what the church of Thyatira was doing and saying, "Well, there's forgiveness and there's grace, so I can just keep living however I want, and I know I always have a get-out-of-jail-free card." After all, as is often said in America, aren't we all just good Christians? He's going to have to speak in a true way to Thyatira, and He does so because He loves them. He does so because He cares for them. If it was only His wrath, if it was only His judgment, brothers and sisters, He would let you go in your way. How do you know the Lord loves you? How do you know He's pursuing you? He actually brings conviction. What we need to be worried about is if we never feel the heat on our conscience of what sin is. Here's what He does first, even despite so much sin that they have, and very heinous sin that is very dangerous, that could destroy the church. He says in verse 19, he says, I know your works. And these are the works that they have. And he's not lying. He's not flattering. He's not exaggerating. He says, these are real works that you have. I know your love. Even with their sin, the church of Thyatira, they did love the Lord Jesus Christ. They did love other Christians. They needed to grow in their love and mature in their love. But the Lord Jesus is not saying that they had no love. He points to how they're growing. It is a good reminder that, yes, the Bible does talk about sin, and we ought to talk about sin. But brothers and sisters, the Bible also talks about ways in which sinners are growing in Christ. Amen? There are some people here this morning, and you often come to whatever church event that you come to. And you often come in here, and the only thing you can think about is your sin. And you're like Martin Luther, who just dwells on that sin. All you say is just, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. You only sing part of the song, Nothing But the Blood. And you just tell yourself over and over, nothing can for sin atone. Nothing can for sin atone. And you're in the thick of that spiritual warfare and the unbelief in his grace. And you need to hear the Lord Jesus Christ tell you, I know that you love me. The Lord Jesus Christ, dear Christian, he knows that you love him, and he wants you to be encouraged that you love him. Some of you need to repent of just dwelling and only thinking about your sin, and you're almost taking yourself through a type of purgatory in your own conscience, thinking that that will make you more lovable to God. Brothers and sisters, did Jesus Christ, as the supper shows us, did Jesus Christ not take the wrath of God for sinners? Did Jesus Christ not make atonement? Does this glorious Son of God, does he need any addition to what he's done? No, you believe in him, you rest upon him, and you trust that he is at work in you. Amen? He knows your love. He knows your faith. He knows the strange experience on this side of heaven that Christians have, where there is faith and simultaneously there can be a great fighting against sin. Indeed, there must be a great fight against sin. Sometimes that fight against sin, we don't fight as we should. But every Christian is fighting against sin until finally our battles are over. He knows their faith. He knows their service. They're not like the Ephesian church, who just barely, they just gave the leftover of their leftovers. No, this is a church. They gathered. They met. They served each other. They would have given tithing and offering. They would have given their time. They would have had hospitality. They served. And the Lord Jesus wants them to see that. That's good. And brothers and sisters, there are some of you again. Yes, you're wrestling with sin. Yes, you're struggling with sin. But he sees the way you're serving. Now, don't look to that service as if it makes you more righteous in the stance of being saved. But he sees your service because there is that true heart in you that does love the Lord. And you want to just serve people just because you're compelled and propelled to love them in the name of Christ. He sees that. Often one of the reasons why we try to serve people more and more and more, one of the reasons why, is because we think we need to prove something. And then when we realize we can never prove enough, we stop serving because we think the whole thing is just worth nothing. But the Christian, the healthy Christian, serves more and more and more because you're freed to do so. They have also been patiently enduring. Things have been hard in Thyatira. Brothers and sisters, things have been hard in our country and in Stillwater. It's been hard on campus. It's been hard in our schools. It's been hard in our families. It's been hard at work. And the Lord Jesus knows that you're patiently enduring. He wants you to see knows how you're growing. He knows. Look, it says, I know your latter works. It's exceed the first. He knows that. He sees that. He's encouraging you. Jesus does not show up and only talk about sin. He shows you how you're growing. And he talks about sin to only help you grow more. So he does see how Thyatira is growing, but then here is the cancer that they are dealing with. And if they don't deal with it, then it will lead to great tribulation. Look at verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. This reference to Jezebel is referring again back to the Old Testament in 1 Kings 16. It even goes all the way through 2 Kings chapter 9. And King Ahab, who married a Baal worshiper, a non-Yahweh worshiper, named Jezebel. And Jezebel was an influence to King Ahab of being led astray to idol worship. And this was actually very interesting. Ahab, along with other people in Israel, they didn't give up the worship of Yahweh. They just worshiped Yahweh and Baal. That's going to be important to keep in mind, because often we say, well, I'm still a Christian, I'm still a believer, but there are some of us who are also following Jezebel. It says that one of the big problems is that they tolerated Jezebel. That word for tolerate is actually very interesting. It's actually the same word used for forgiveness. But in the context of how it's using that word. Tolerate is an accurate translation, because it talks about how they just kept forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Really what the text is getting at here is they were allowing her to be unrepentant and to continue to lead people astray into sexual immorality and in false worship. And they kept saying, it's fine, don't worry about it. We're all still good Christians, we're all still a church. Don't worry about it. They tolerated that. I know a man who tolerated a secret sin of sexual immorality and pornography and secret affairs for years while he preached from a pulpit. Finally, because he failed to repent, finally everything was exposed and he lost everything. And unfortunately, with continuing to harden his heart, he eventually abandoned his marriage and his family. Do you know that sometimes this happens, and this is very trembling and it's very harrowing, that Lord willing, this is not the case, but sometimes there can be men who even attend General Assembly while that's happening during that week. There's actually stories about that man who was doing that during General Assemblies. The Lord knows, I want to say this very humbly, the Lord knows if anyone in here is having an affair. The Lord knows who is looking at pornography. The Lord knows the parents who are tolerating maybe their kids to go behind closed doors in their very home with either their boyfriend or their girlfriend and just thinking, well, they're just teenagers, they'll be fine. The Lord knows the music that we secretly indulge in, the thoughts and reminders and memories we have of maybe our past sexual immorality that we still entertain in our hearts. The Lord knows the way that we look at others and the way we linger on certain websites. The Lord knows the accidental clicks on certain websites or social media profiles. He sees through it with eyes like a flame of fire. And he is telling you this from his word this morning because he loves you. He says, do not harden your heart. Do not think this too extreme, because something way more extreme is on the other side of this life unless you repent. There are those of us who are supporting things that are happening this month thinking it's not that big of a deal, when it's the very perversion and twisting of how God has made us. We say we're Christians and we say we're believers, but we're also worshiping Baal. Brothers and sisters, what sins are we tolerating? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ loves you so much that he wants to show you these sins so that you bring them to him, not that you continue to tolerate them? This is a big difference between, there are those of you also, and I also need to say this, there are those of you, you're not tolerating this sin. And maybe something happened last night or earlier this week. Maybe there's been an ongoing struggle and you come in here again, as I've mentioned earlier, you come in here again and you know your guilt. You know the uncleanliness. You know your past. You know the things that have happened. And you just, you can't believe that God's grace is really for you. It might be for other people. We always love that. Well, it's for them. It's not for me. Or it's for these sins, but not this sin. And brothers and sisters, you need to know that his grace and his mercy is for you who've come to him. There is a grand difference between that Romans 7 and Galatians 5 struggle and fight against sin. There are those of you who are fighting. You're weeping over your sin. You feel the conviction. You're calling out for his grace and his power to repent. You are fighting. You're not tolerating. You want it to be rid of your life. And you need to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ that there is mercy and cleansing in him. You need not fear. You need to only continue to seek him for power to repent. And he'll give it to you. That's vastly different than tolerating sin. What the church of Thyatira was doing is they were failing actually to do good biblical church discipline. The failure, I know it's often very unpopular, but the failure to do good, faithful church discipline doesn't only, frankly, hate the soul of the person who is sinning, it hates the souls of the people who are also in the church. Often, I've seen it and I've had to deal with it at various different levels, where, man, you can get some extreme backlash when you're actually going through a church discipline process and people will hurl the accusations against the elders and say, well, that's not loving, that's not gracious. And brothers and sisters, it's the most loving and gracious thing we can do when they're headlong into a sin that really hardens the heart. I heard a story the other day about how a pastor once bragged recently that he hasn't had a church discipline case in 15 years. That church better be glorified and in heaven for 15 years. It doesn't mean we're gung-ho to bring charges against everyone. No. It's not that. And actually, in a lot of ways, this is church discipline. But we know that, unfortunately, things do happen. And for the sake of saving people's souls and seeing them sanctified, we need to do church discipline. I know men and women who have gone through church discipline, who have been soundly converted through that church discipline process, or who were believers and who were soundly restored. And they will say that one of the best things that could happen to them is that the elders took their sin seriously and took the gospel of grace seriously. But they weren't doing that here with Jezebel. They were tolerating her. Jezebel is a woman who was in this church in Thyatira. We don't know her real name, her actual name. The Lord Jesus Christ labels her as Jezebel to remind us of 1 Kings 16. But there was a woman in the church who was calling herself a prophetess. She was assuming a place of authority that she didn't have. She was calling herself someone who had this secret knowledge that if you followed her, then you're going to step into a greater way of living. And it was a sort of tolerating what the pagan religions in that time were doing. That you could still be a Christian, but you could also go into the trade guilds and participate in these pagan religions and sleep around and do false worship and those things. And you're fine. Matter of fact, it comes in the name of, this is how we win the world to Christ. We often see types of Jezebels today. The principle where if anyone in the church who comes in and says, disregard your ordained leaders and follow me because I really know what I'm doing, that's in the characteristic of Jezebel. But we also see Jezebels today who say that sexual immorality is, it's not really that big of a deal. It's just the way you are. Just live according to who you are. I think it's a good reminder, as one person said, that one of the greatest lies told in American history is that sexual freedom is liberation. And then, as this person says, then we pretend that the results of this so-called sexual freedom, that we pretend these results are just normal. The results of sexual diseases, abortions, trust issues, broken hearts, callous feelings, emotional distress, damaged self-worth, unwanted pregnancies, feeling of abandonment. We could add to that list the multitude of affairs and the divorces that follow, resulting in families ripped apart, the heinous sexual sin that is criminal, the extreme shame that one deals with, maybe for years because of what's been done to them or because of what they've done, and it often cripples their marriage. Can we be very honest? Is this really freedom? The Lord Jesus needs to deal with us in this moment. And maybe there are those of us who have been tolerating this sin in our lives, and He is calling us to repent. It says that she is teaching and seducing the servants, the Christ-owned servants. And it is a reminder, brothers and sisters, that the church, starting with the elders, must always be on guard against false teaching and anything that might lead people astray. That's the elders' role. Indeed, the people need to make sure they follow the elders' guidance in this so that we can be watchful against temptation. Because stuff like this does happen and people seek to lead others astray. And often, this is the hard part about these things, is that people come in and we get to know them. And then when we see these errors, this is the mindset that we can often have, and I've heard it in many different states for many different years. And when we hear these things and we see someone teaching this, we say, well they're a good person, they're a good Christian. Or, well, that's a good church. But often, because of that, that's how many heresies and errors through the years have crept into the church. Arianism, Nestorianism, Eutychianism, some of the Christology heresies. Even heresies and errors that have to do with the sacraments, such as the Popish Mass, baptismal regeneration, various things with ethics, certainly slavery, black liberation theology, kenism. And then obviously theological liberalism, the rejection of inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, miracles, the atonement, resurrection, the second coming of Christ. Brothers and sisters, often these things came into the church because people said, rather than God's word is our highest authority, they said, well, this church is doing it. Well, this Christian's doing it. But our highest authority is the word of God. It does not matter what other people and other churches do unless it's conforming to the Word of God. That's what matters. And what Thyatira was to hear and what we are to hear is not to follow someone else or some other teaching just because we know them and they're nice people or because they do so in the name of Christianity. We do so if it's according to God's word. And sometimes, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we go against the flow like salmon swimming upstream. And it's not very popular. This is sometimes the Lord Jesus needs to wake us up. And these sins can be so plaguing. Sins like this can really bring down churches and entire denominations, as we've seen. So what's the good news? I want to go back to this phrase again, eyes like a flame of fire. Because those searching eyes, as the word of the Lord is preached to you, he knows you, he sees through whatever else we might say. And those eyes, like a flame of fire, they burn as we are convicted. But then as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you might be like the woman at the well in John 4. Oh, if someone was an adulteress, it was the woman at the well in John 4. She had had numerous husbands, and the person she was with wasn't even her husband. Jesus sees right through it. He sees her in all of his sin. And remember, no one hates sin more than Jesus. He sees right through it. He gets right to the heart, even though she tries to pretend that she's different. She actually tries to pretend that she's very religious and is doing things in the name of Yahweh. Jesus cuts straight through to the heart, and he says, I know who you've been with, and I know the man that you're currently with is not your husband. Why does he do so? Because as she breaks down, she says, well, sir, you must be a prophet. Well, truer words have never been spoken. And he says, I'm able to give you a drink of water that this well could never give you. You know, sexual sin is really that. It is a thirst of wanting something more, but it's seeking after putrid, dirty, unclean water. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and says, I'll give you clean water. That no matter what's in your past, no matter what's in the present, no matter how difficult the wrestling is, no matter if you've deformed your body to try to be someone who you're not, no matter if you've supported this unbiblical ethic, no matter how heinous the sin might be, you come to me and I will wash you clean than you could ever be clean in all eternity. I'll wash all of your past clean. I'll wash all of those immoral desires clean. I'll even drink down the unclean water upon the cross as I take the wrath of God so that you would never have to drink a drop of it. Brothers and sisters, the message that Thyatira needs is the message that you and I need, that no matter how polluted and soiled we might be with whatever sexual immorality that there is, you are called to not clean yourself up, but to look to the only one who can. Amen? To look to the only one who forgives you completely, fully, of all your sins, no questions asked, because he answered them on the cross and resurrection. That no matter what you've looked at, no matter what you've listened to, no matter what you've tasted or seen or felt or whatever it might be, no matter what you've believed, no matter what it might be, brothers and sisters, that there is one who cleanses your soul, who washes you clean, who forgives you of all of your sins, who clothes you in his righteousness, who feeds you with himself. And one day you will enter into eternity where people will look at you and they will say, I can't even recognize that person because they're beaming in the morning star. Do you realize that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be seen by God Almighty, not merely as if you've never sinned any sins ever, but as if you've only positively been obedient your whole life, because the righteousness of Christ is given to you. You are sexual sinners. I am a sexual sinner. everyone that is born in this world are sexual sinners to some level, and everyone needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are called, you're beckoned to believe in Him. It's a mercy. And especially for some of you, will you let Jesus be Jesus and believe that He's cleansed you? He is Jesus. You don't make Him be who He is, but you need to tell your conscience, be still. I am cleansed in the blood. You must believe this morning. If, Lord willing, this doesn't happen, if my plane goes down, the last thing I want you to hear from me is that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait. Believe now. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you pull back the veil so that we have a sense that eternity awaits. Eternity of complete rest and joy in Christ, knowing that all of our sins have been forgiven. And oh Lord, we pray that you would do all that it takes to save us from our sins, that you would rain down true faith and holiness upon us, that you would draw us near to you, and that you would give us grace to move forward in holiness. We come now to your table, Lord Jesus, and we seek to participate in you spiritually. And what a gift and a wonder it is. So prepare us now. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.